Now tonight I'm going to speak for a little while on the life that pleases God. And I'm going to read a number of portions tonight before I begin to speak or minister the Word of God, where we read about pleasing God. And now in the first one, in John 8 and 29, we have the supreme or matchless example of one pleasing God, the Lord Jesus, the perfect example. And He that sent me is with me. The Father has or hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please Him. I'd like you to turn over to Hebrews 11. And I'm not going to read all the portions which I'm going to speak from tonight. I'm not going to read them all just now. Hebrews 11 and verse 5 and verse 6. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, before he was taken up, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God, or we might say draws near to God, must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is one of the chapters that I appreciate very much. Now verse 1, we're going to read just two verses now. I'll refer to the other verses later on if there's time. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, or walk so as to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Now we'll read that familiar portion in Romans chapter 12. This will conclude our readings for the time being. Verse 1 and verse 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which means well-pleasing, unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now that's all I'm going to read now. The life that pleases God. Would I be right in saying that everyone here tonight who knows the Lord has a desire to please God in his or her life? God has instilled this desire in your heart and mind. It should always be our highest aim to live to please God. If we please God, we shall please ourselves. But there is so much self-pleasing and so much selfishness in the lives of God's people. But I believe that we'll be richly rewarded in our everyday Christian living if we live to please God. By His grace, with His help. Now I read to you in John 8 and verse 29 tonight about the Lord Jesus. And our Lord Jesus would say, I do always those things that please Him. There was never a time in the life of our Lord Jesus when He displeased the Father. Our Lord Jesus is lovely to consider. He's altogether lovely. And I believe that heart occupation with Him is the secret of holiness. Our Lord Jesus is the perfect example of one living to please God. Though, of course, there are other notable examples, such as Paul in the New Testament and Enoch in the Old. I was noticing today when I was reading that the Lord has recorded 5 times in the New Testament the words concerning our Lord Jesus, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I have found my delight. So God underscores, we might say, the fact that our Lord Jesus pleased the Father. In whom I am well pleased. I was thinking of those words in Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect or my chosen, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. My chosen, in whom my soul delighteth. Oh, he was the one who ever pleased his God. And the delight that God had in him is seen in his putting his spirit upon him. That refers, of course, to our Lord's baptism by John at the River Jordan, when the Holy Spirit descended upon our Lord Jesus in the form of a dove. And those lovely words in Isaiah 53, for he, Messiah, the servant, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Our Lord Jesus was lovely for the Father to look upon. He ever brought pleasure to the Father's heart. Now we read also here, it says, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Men didn't appreciate the loveliness of Christ. The moral loveliness and excellence in him that the Father appreciated. He was like a lovely plant upon which the Father could gaze with pleasure. I was thinking too about Romans 15, talking about the Lord pleasing the Father. And there in verse 3 it says, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. His delight was ever to please the Father. And any insults that men leveled at God, the Lord Jesus considered to be personal insults directed at him. Even he pleased not himself. He was the one whose will was ever in harmony with the Father's will. And he was the one who could say, I delight to do thy will, oh my God. And God's law was in his heart. It had its true abiding place in the heart of God's Son. Certainly, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. You know, there's one thing about Christians. Those who are truly born again, they are always glad to hear the Lord Jesus well spoken of. And I might tell you, it affords me no little pleasure here this evening to speak well of the one who has won my heart and life. Would that my love were deep and richer and fuller. But I believe that we who are the Lord's tonight can sincerely say that we love the Lord Jesus. Now as we go on, I shall refer to Paul and I shall refer to Enoch. But I was thinking today about Galatians 1 and verse 10. Concerning Paul it says, for do I now persuade God or men, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I believe that Paul was one who wanted to please God in his ministry. And he wasn't a man who just changed his preaching according to the audience, as his enemies evidently had said. Because otherwise, if he did that, he wouldn't be the servant of Christ. And he would call down upon him the very judgment that he says will, that he speaks about when he says that if anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed or devoted to judgment or eternally condemned. You know, the apostle on the Damascus road at his conversion said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He didn't say, "Lord, what would the brethren have me to do?" He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And shouldn't that be the attitude of all of us? And he acknowledged Jesus as Lord not only with his lips, but with his life. Oh, we say, "Lord, Lord," and we really mean what we say. It's a genuine confession. But you know, we must acknowledge him as Lord with our lives, not merely with our lips, even though it be a true confession. And when we say Lord, we mean, "Thou art our master, and we should be subject to thee." So let us remember when we call him Lord that that's what we're really meaning. And are we subject to him? Now, I want to say something now about pleasing God and the Word of God. The Word of God tells us how to please God. Now, I want you to turn back to, or turn to, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And that's where we were reading. And this is indeed a very wonderful and interesting chapter. Now, in verse 1, the apostle says, "For furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, or learned of us, how ye ought to walk, so as to please God." Oh, you see, the apostle had been giving them ministry, practical ministry, concerning walking to please God. And that's where we find instructions on how to please God in the Word of God. Paul dwelt on the practical side of things. And you know, it is interesting that the later the epistle of Paul, the greater the practical content of the epistle. Now, in this wonderful chapter, though I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, the apostle points out four things regarding the believer's walk. That is, how a believer shall walk to please God. First of all, it must be a clean walk. No sexual sin. And we should remember, my dear brethren, that in verse 8, the apostle reminds them that they're indwelt by the Spirit. And he calls the Spirit of God the Holy Spirit. and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and the least sin grieves Him. Now, the next thing about a walk that pleases God is it should be a charitable walk. We should love one another. There should be brotherly love. And not merely a lot of talk, but the demonstration in action of our love one to the other. And another thing, it should be a composed walk. It says there, in a verse that maybe isn't too easily understood, verse 11, that ye study, that means to aspire to live quietly or peacefully and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you. A composed. But in verse 12, it should be a consistent walk, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Walking becomingly, walking consistently, and that's what will characterize my walk if I'm walking to please God. Now, let me just say this, that walk, in the sense about which I'm speaking, means the whole round of our activities as God's people. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to Satan? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the only one who lived by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God was the Lord Jesus. Now, when our Lord was on the cross, John 19, says of him, after this Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled it with a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. You know what the Lord was concerned about? The fulfilling of the word of God in his life. Because in Psalm 69 and verse 21, it says, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. The Lord said there's another part of the scriptures that has to be fulfilled. Everything has been fulfilled up to now, but there's one half a verse I must see is fulfilled. And that's when he said, I thirst. And then they brought the vinegar or the sour wine to him. And he drank it. You see, the Lord was concerned about fulfilling the Word of God. And when we fulfill the Word of God in our lives, we please God. Now, I want us to think about the ways to please God. Well, now, of course, a lot of us will already have thought about Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, when you read in Hebrews 11 the words by faith, and you read those two words over and over and over again. In fact, in verse 11 it says through faith, but it's still the same Greek there. It's still by faith. Always remember, God has spoken. His word has been believed, and His word has been acted upon. And if you bear that in mind, you'll find it will help you to understand the various verses that begin with, by faith. So by faith Enoch was translated. So, you see, God had spoken to him somewhere along the line, and it said, Enoch, you're not going to die. I'm going to take you away without dying. And Enoch believed God. And he walked with God for 300 years. It was a long walk, wasn't it? And, well, he might have wondered some days, when is the Lord going to translate me? But eventually he did. Well, he might have wondered some days, when is the Lord going to translate me? But eventually he did. And he wasn't found. That means they looked for him, but they couldn't find him, because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now notice, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God or draws near to him must believe that he is, that he exists. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We not only believe that God exists, but we believe it pays to serve God. Reward now, and reward hereafter. You see, what is needed in our lives more and more is everyday trust in God and his word. Walking by faith. And even though we cannot see him, we trust him. And we are trusting a God who will never fail. He faileth not. And we must learn what it means to hear his voice through his word, and believe his word and act upon it. Well, another thing that I was thinking of in connection with Enoch is that Enoch walked with God. And of course, it's very easy to see that Enoch walked so as to please God. In fact, in the portion we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, I believe the apostle had Enoch in mind. Because Enoch was one who walked so as to please God. And when you come to the end of chapter 4, there you have the translation of the church. And Enoch's translation reminds us of the rapture of the church. And while we're waiting for the Lord to come, you see, we should be engaged in the business of living to please God. To live lives that are clean. To live lives that are charitable. To live lives that are composed. Lives that are consistent. Soon we're going to hear the last trump. Soon the Lord is going to come. We can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. And our hearts are longing to be with him evermore. Won't it be wonderful to gaze upon him? Well, I want you to turn to 1 Kings 3. Now we're going to read about Solomon, the young king. You know, it's very sad to think that the wisest man became the greatest fool. But you know, when he was young and here in this dream, when the Lord appeared to him, He's in a very humble state of mind and soul. Now verse 7. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child, I know not how to go out or come in. You know, to go out and come in is really a figure of speech which stands for the whole manner of his life. He said, I am but a little child. There's humility. Now, I'm going to say that humility is something that pleases God. Pride is something God hates. And what are we proud about anyway? What might you name? Even spiritual gift. What do we have but God has given it to us? God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. There's no reason for pride really, and yet pride has been called the master sin of the human heart. I think we better walk humbly and spiritually. Now notice, please, he wasn't talking about being childish or childlike. There are three things that characterize the childlike spirit. Humility. That's the first thing. Confiding and teachableness. One who has the childlike spirit is teachable and confiding and humble. And of course, trustful too, we might add to the list. And then he goes on to talk about the people of Israel being a great people that cannot be numbered and counted for multitude. And he says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Now, I know he asked for an understanding heart. But you know, underneath it all, there was humility. And that's what pleases God. There's no reason why we should walk around as proud as peacocks. What is it that we have that God hasn't given us? God resists the proud, and therefore no proud person is living near to God. Isn't that quite easy to see? I think we would be better to be like the Lord Jesus. Of course, no one is going to be so foolish as to say, look at me, I'm very humble. Because that would mean I wouldn't be humble anyway. Our Lord was meek and lowly or humble in heart. Well, now here's something else, and I have to hurry along. Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verse 30 and verse 31. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs. Indicating a clean animal of full age and therefore suitable for sacrifice. Ah, but spiritual are better than mere material offerings. The sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving is more acceptable than the most perfect animal victim. Ah, that's it. You may please God with your praise and thanksgiving. You know, sometimes we pray, don't we? And the Lord is very pleased to answer our prayers. And perhaps we don't even spend time thanking Him. So there's something else that pleases God, praise and thanksgiving. Now, I'd like you to turn over to Hebrews 13 and verse 16, and there you'll see that brotherly kindness is something that is pleasing to God. You know, sometimes the way we've spoken about other Christians hasn't been really commended. I don't suppose any of us here tonight can say that I'm not guilty in some measure. You know, brotherly kindness is pleasing to the Lord. You know, sometimes I think we forget that the Christian we're speaking of is dear to God. And Christ died for him or her. He loved that one so much. Speak not evil one of another, says James. But here now it says, but to do good and communicate, that is, using our material resources in doing good and communicating, sharing with others the good things God has given to us. Forget not. And it's really the present continuous thought here. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. And there we see that giving to the Lord is well pleasing to the Lord. Now what I'm saying tonight is what I believe the Bible teaches. And I might say the first application is to my own heart. Alright now, just turn to Philippians 4 and verse 7. Verse 15. Well, we could go back even to verse 14. He did communicate with my affliction. You remember, the gift was sent from Philippi by the hand of Epaphroditus to Paul, and here it says, he did communicate, or ye had fellowship with my affliction. So now, the gift they send is not only called a gift in this portion, but it is fellowship. And then there's that word, fruit, which suggests putting something to the credit of one's account. It is a word that is related to the business world. So it's fruit. A gift, fellowship, fruit. And then it says, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which we know as the Septuagint, that is the word that is used for the odor of the sacrifice. the odor that went up to God. But it is not only the odor of the sacrifice, but it says it is also a sacrifice acceptable, and that's the word, well-pleasing to God. So we remember that giving to the Lord is well-pleasing to Him. But what about Romans 12? Oh, I don't intend to go into those two verses. But my dear brethren, Romans 12 and 1 is total commitment. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. That means the body stands for the whole man, it's the figure of speech. The heart standing for the whole. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That means well pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service, or spiritual worship. I believe it's the idea of the burnt offering that was all for God, except the skin. Our Lord Jesus was all for God. Total commitment. Now anyone who has committed himself totally to God, of course will be characterized by what is stated in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, that is by putting to the test, what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You'll prove that the will of God is perfect and acceptable. You can do it. And you'll find that it's good. Don't be conformed to this world. A man who is totally committed to the Lord is a man who doesn't allow the world to squeeze him into its mold. Don't let us take on the thought patterns and the lifestyles of the world. We won't be conformed to the world if we're totally committed to the Lord. We won't be conformed to the world in its politics. And you won't be conformed to the world in its music and amusements, nor even its religion. Transform, that's the word translated, transfigured, by the renewing of your mind. And that means by thinking as God thinks, as revealed in His Word. When you think the way God thinks, your mind will be transfigured. And you'll prove when you live like that, a life of total commitment, that the will of God is good and perfect and acceptable. My dear brethren, that's what pleases God. Now, I just want to say something about the power to live a life well pleasing to God. If you turn to Hebrews 13, in verse 20 and 21, it says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant." That means the new covenant, of course, which is eternal. "Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." You know where we get the power to do what is well-pleasing to the Lord? God puts, read that little portion carefully and we'll see this. That God is the one who instills into my heart the desire to please God. We get the power to please God through the Lord Jesus. And then when we please God, we get rewarded for pleasing. Well, the time is gone. A I want to read just one verse more. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. Now, here we have the strong reason for pleasing God. You know what it is? The judgment seat of Christ. Well, there are other verses that I don't have time to refer to tonight. One comes to mind: when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Isn't that something? And if you read 1 John 3 and 22, you'll find that obedience and pleasing God gives you power in prayer. But this is what I want to read to you. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Or at home with the Lord. Heaven is our home. Talk about going home. Wherefore we labor, or we are ambitious, that means. We have an ambition that whether present in the body or absent, we may be accepted of Him, or we may be well pleasing to Him. That's the same idea, well pleasing. We must be well pleasing now while we're present in this world and present in our bodies, and remember that we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and it will be worth something to stand there in His presence, well pleasing to Him. Isn't that a strong reason why we should live lives that are pleasing to God? And it should be our ambition, whether present in the body or absent at the judgment seat of Christ, to be well pleasing to Him. And what I thought of today? Well, I had to say, I'm afraid this is beyond my pain. But I couldn't help reading these words, and I said, Lord, I would earnestly desire these words to be true. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord. I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever open. All for Thee. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being granted, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours, all for Jesus. And Father, as we have read Thy word tonight and thought about it, it has had a very sobering effect. And yet, Lord, surely it must have been an encouragement to us to live well-pleasing to the Lord. O God, do bless Thy word to us, that it may not only be a matter of our saying how true the word of God is. Yes, I know I should be living well-pleasing to God, but may we go away from this meeting resolved that we are going to live more for His pleasure than in the past. Oh, may thy word have had a truly salutary effect upon every one of us. Oh God, we feel like bowing in the dust before thee, as we tremble at thy word, and as we would tell thee that we are going to depend upon our blessed Lord Jesus to give us the grace and strength to please God. Remember those words, looking off unto Jesus, the pioneer and the pattern of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set up down on the right hand of God. Oh God, we know if we want to see the life of faith in its perfection, we'll see it in the Lord Jesus. Oh God, it's so wonderful to be in thy presence. Do bless the meetings in Carlton on the next two nights, we pray. May God get all the glory for them. We commend ourselves now to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus.